Rest of us, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. So if you'll find that in your Bible and stand together with me. Luke chapter 1, when you find that, go ahead and stand and we'll read our text for this morning. We have two rows of chairs that are now opened here closer to the front if anybody wants to move. Luke chapter 1 is where we are this morning. Today marks the first message in the Gospel of Luke, and we will be starting a journey through the book of Luke, and we will be dealing with each passage, every verse, all through this wonderful gospel. And so today's the first message, so we're looking forward to what God's going to do with this as we open this great book. Verse 1 through 4 is our text, so if you'll follow along as I read out loud verse 1 through 4. The Bible says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Let's have prayer and we'll get into our message. Father, I pray your help this morning, that your touch would be in the message and that your touch would be in the hearts of your people. Lord, we need to hear from you. So I pray that your blessing would fall on every word that's said and that you would speak to hearts. It's all about you. I just pray that your work would be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. When we were reading verses 1 through 4 here, what we saw is that Luke is opening up his gospel by saying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ had already been written. He was saying that the events of Jesus Christ had already been recorded by apostles. That's what he said in verse 1. Take a look at it again. "For as much as many," he said many. That means there's already been apostles who have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration. That word declaration means a narrative. And so there are already writers who have declared the word of God. It's already been said. And then he goes on in verse 2, he says, "even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses." So then he adds to that by saying, the story has already been told, and the story was told by men who saw it happen with their own eyes. They were eyewitnesses. Which, by the way, side note, there's a heavy dose of authority behind the words of God, because the scriptures primarily were written by eyewitnesses, men who were there. So when we see that the Bible says that Jesus made the lame to walk and the blind to see, it wasn't men who made that up. It was men who saw it happen. They saw Lazarus rise from the dead. They saw Jesus 3 days after he had been in the grave, they saw him walking on this earth. They saw him ascend in Acts chapter 1 to heaven. They knew that these things were true because they were there and they saw it. Luke is saying that the word has already been written. Then he said this in the last part of verse 1. Look what he said. In order of declaration, so these things were already written in a narrative form, of those things which are most surely believed among us. So now he's categorizing himself together with the Christians of the day. Those that had already heard the message, those that had turned their heart to Jesus Christ and were saved. He's saying, I'm with you. He's saying, I'm together with you on this. He said, us, believed among us. So here's what he's saying basically. In the Gospel of John, don't turn there, but John said this in the last part of his book, bringing a summary to his book. Here's what he said. And this helps us understand the power of all the Gospels. "These are written," meaning the Gospel of John, "that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing ye might have life through his name." So here's what John said the meaning of his book was. that the whole world could know how to be saved. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? That's why John wrote his book. And he gave us the thesis of his book right there in John 20, verse 31. So the whole world would be saved. Now watch this. Here's what Luke is saying right at the beginning of his book. He's saying the gospels that are needed so that the world could be saved have already been written. Well, that brings an obvious question to us, which is why Luke is saying this, right? What's the obvious question? Well, if we already have the gospels, then why do we need another one? Why do we need Luke to do this at all? That would have been the question. And so here's the reason that Luke gave, verse 3. It seemed good to me. I love that word good, don't you? He says, it seemed good to me, having had perfect understanding. Now that word, that phrase, perfect understanding, is really an indicator as to why Luke is saying he wrote this great book. He's saying that because he had a trusted testimony, watch this, of being a researcher who in his research was diligent and careful as a historian and diligent and careful as an investigator. Here's what he's saying, that he had perfect and exact historical understanding of how the matters happened from the beginning of Jesus all the way to the end of Jesus' life. As an investigator who brought the message from the first, and here's what that was his words. He says, understanding, verse 3, of all things from the very first, meaning from the conception of John the Baptist, who was really the beginning of the story of the fulfillment of Jesus as the Messiah. So all the way back to the conception of John the Baptist, Luke says, I have been diligent in my research so that I have a perfect understanding of the matters of Jesus from the beginning all the way through his life. And here's what he said after that in verse 3. To write unto thee in order, and then he said this, most excellent Theophilus. So here's what he's saying. Here's the idea. In his perfect understanding, Luke is saying this, that he wrote the book of Luke to bolster the confidence of Theophilus. Now we're introduced to Theophilus. But I want you to see verse 4. He said, that thou mightest know the certainty. That's a powerful phrase. Know the certainty. You know what that means? It means that Theophilus had already been taught things. He already knew the Gospels. Luke wasn't pretending that he was the first one to write this. In fact, he declared that there were Gospels already written by eyewitnesses, and Theophilus had heard about it, and Theophilus had known the message, and Theophilus had turned his heart to Jesus, and now Luke is saying, I'm writing to you so that you could know the certainty of the things that were written, of the things wherein thou hast been instructed, the things that you already have been taught. I want you to know the certainty. Well, what's that word mean? Certainty. It means firmness or stability. So Luke wanted them to have confidence in what they were being... Luke wanted Theophilus to have confidence in what he was being taught. Now, here's what Luke wasn't doing. I need to follow. Luke was not casting doubt on any of the other apostles' writings. Luke wasn't saying, mine was better. You know how the kids are, right? They're like, I remember years ago, Ron, whenever I said that I could run faster, I might have been 10 years old. I said I could run faster than you, and you're like, no. And then we started racing, and you were holding your arm out like that. I'm like, okay. I feel like if I would have tried to pass you, it would have tripped me. But it's not as though Luke is saying, I'm better than you. I'm better than all the other apostles. My gospel's the best. He wasn't saying that. He wasn't casting down on any of the others. Here's what he was doing. He was writing his gospel so that it would establish additional support and strength and confidence in what was already being said. It's like another testimony. It's like that song we sing, Say Amen. You know, when you say, we said this, this isn't my sermon at all, actually. When you say amen, it's not just the pastor who believes it. There's one other guy in here who believes it too. You know? So we're together on this. Maybe nobody else believes it, but me and him are on the same page. You see? That's what amen does. Amen says, I believe it too. Well, Luke isn't saying mine's better. He's saying, I believe what those guys said, and my book is like an additional amen to that. bolsters confidence. That's what he wanted to do. Now, who's Theophilus? I mean, that's something that we, I feel like it would help if we knew at least a little bit about who he possibly was. Now, we don't know a lot about him, but we know what the word Theophilus means. It comes from the Greek language. Theo means God. You study Greek? I'm sure there's some Greek historians in here, right? No, probably not. Okay, so Theo means God. You might have heard the word theology, the study of God. Because Theo means God. Like when you look up the word God, anytime you see a reference to the name God, and you look it up in the Greek New Testament, like in a Strong's Concordance, it's the Greek word Theo. Well, Theophilus, the first part of his name is God. Phileo means love. That's the Greek word for love. So the name Theophilus means a lover of God. That's what it means. So clearly Theophilus was a lover of God. That was his testimony. Now maybe this was his name. It was common that men in this day had that name. They had the name lover of God. So it could have been his actual name. It could have been a name that was given to him as sort of a name to cover up what his real name was. Now why would that be important? Because he's called Most Excellent Theophilus. Why Most Excellent? Because he was in a position of authority in the Roman government, likely. Meaning he had a position that if it would have been found out in his Roman governmental high position and rank that he was a Christian, then he could have been persecuted, because we know, historically speaking, right, what happened to Christians in Bible times. What happened to Jesus? He died on a cross. What happened to Stephen? He was stoned. What happened to James, the first apostle who was martyred? He lost his head. And so there was tension against the Christians of the day, but we have Theophilus, who was a lover of God. And let's remember that Paul had an incredible outreach in his ministry. Philippians chapter 1, 12, don't turn there, but it says this. This is Paul talking, the apostle. In his outreach, he reached people who were in Caesar's inner court. So there were high-ranking officials in the Praetorian Guard that Paul the apostle had reached when he was a prisoner. Amazing. Listen to what happened in Philippians 1:12. It says this. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. Wow, what a good attitude about being in jail. Maybe you didn't know he was in jail when this was happening. So he said, I want you to understand, brethren, that this happened for the furtherance of the gospel. And then he goes on and tells us why. Verse 13, he says, so that my bonds in Christ were manifest in all the palace. So that means that there were high-ranking officials in the Roman government who understood the testimony of Paul, and Theophilus being a testimony likely of a salvation under the testimony of Paul, probably a convert of Paul. Which makes sense that Luke's writing to him, because guess who Luke walked and traveled with in his missionary journeys? Luke was a physician. Luke was a doctor. We learned that last week, by the way. Luke walked and talked and traveled with as a physician for the Apostle Paul. So maybe Luke actually personally knew Theophilus. Most likely his status, note this, the status of Theophilus would have put him in a position where it was hostile towards the gospel, no question about it. Imagine you lived in the first century AD. Now we, as Americans, in the 21st century, we have a hard time imagining what it would have been like in Bible times as in the first century as a Christian. But it was a tense time. If you claimed to be a follower of Jesus, then you were in trouble. Now remember, Jesus walked on the earth and he claimed to be the Messiah, and it made the Jews very angry at him, but he was performing miracles. He was healing the sick and making the blind to see. And so he wasn't just saying things that were extraordinary. He was doing things to back up the message that he was preaching. Read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and then read chapter 8 of Matthew. And all of the things that Jesus said in Matthew 5 through 7 were incredible. Like, no, in fact, the disciples following Jesus said, Nobody's ever said stuff like this. Nobody's ever even heard this before. And then in chapter 8, Jesus performed miracles to bring authority to the words that he was saying. And so Jesus was doing amazing things. There were people in Rome, Roman soldiers and Roman officials who would have seen Jesus in his journeys, and they would have been amazed by it. So Theophilus would have heard about this. But then he would have heard that Jesus was crucified. And you know what he probably would have thought? Well, he must have been a phony that he was crucified. But then he would have heard about the testimony that Jesus had risen from the dead. And the testimony was coming from people who were eyewitnesses to say that they had seen Jesus after he was risen from the dead. And what was happening in Theophilus would have been a stirring that if you're saved this morning, if you're here and you know Jesus as your Savior in your heart, then what Theophilus would have been experiencing when he heard the message about Jesus is what happened to you when you knew you were lost and you needed to be saved. He started stirring in your heart. Jesus said it like this to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. He's pricking your heart. Watch, he's pricking your heart. He's speaking to you and he's saying, this is true and you need this. Well, Theophilus would have felt that prick. And he would have heard the testimony and he would have believed and he would have been saved. Now, think about this. It would have been so exciting for Theophilus, likely, that he was saved that he couldn't help but share the testimony of what God had done in his life. And he wanted that to happen in the lives of others. We talked about it in Sunday school, the woman at the well. Remember, after she was saved, she went into the community there in Samaria and she told as many people about Jesus as she could because she was excited. That would have been like Theophilus. But what he would have found after a little bit of time, that the tension only grew, the persecution started to happen, and he ran into these serious problems where the hostility became so much that he started to wonder about all of this. He would have started to ask questions like this. Now listen to these questions. Why is God's plan meeting so much hostility? Why is God's plan being so negatively accepted by the nation that that has always been God's people? Why are they so negatively responding to the message of Jesus? Why is there so much hostility about this? He would have wondered about that. And if we're the blessed of God being saved, then where is the evidence of his blessings? He's watching Christian friends who are being persecuted. Well, note this. The questions that he had sometimes are the questions that people have today about the Bible and about church. And so there are people today who wonder if this is really right. I remember when I was in high school and I started going to the Christian school and we started going to church every service. When I lived with Dad, we rode the bus and we just went Sunday morning. And then Sunday night, it was just like whatever, you know. But then when I moved with Mom, it was Sunday morning, Sunday night. And I'm like, they have church on Wednesday night? Why? You know? And that was my attitude. And I started going to church all the time. And I started to hear the Word of God. And then I was in Christian school. So not only was I in church Sunday morning and Sunday night, I was in church on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Wednesday night, Thursday, Friday, and then usually on Saturday doing something around the church. It was like every day, you know. And here's what started happening. I started hearing the message of creation. The Bible says in Genesis 1:1, the most familiar verse in the whole world, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And most people don't argue with that one, you know. But then in chapter 2, verse number 7, it says that God took dust and he formed man from the dust of the ground. And then listen to this. The Bible says that God breathed into the nostrils of man and he became a living soul. So God created Adam from dirt, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that's when God brought life into the world. Okay, so once you start researching that out a little bit, like what the Bible actually means by that, it flies in the face of what I had always grown up learning in school about evolution. Because if the Bible's true, then that means that God created man and he had a body with a nose, because that's what nostrils are, I think. And then when God breathed into his nostrils, man became alive. So it wasn't a process? Like, there, whenever you go to the zoo and you see that picture of the monkey, the primate, or whatever, which we don't even know what primate it is, I guess. But usually it's a picture of a monkey, and then there's a man over here. And then there's a whole bunch of things in between that we've never seen before, except on that picture. And that's where we came from. But the Bible doesn't say that. Okay, so that's a problem. Or it was for me when I was in high school. Because, listen, being in church was new. Being in school and hearing that, not only in school, but in the movies and in conversations, and I had been taught that all of my life. So I had a real struggle. I mean, I was sitting in the van right before church, and I was trying to figure out, well, maybe God used evolution. Maybe God created everything, and then he created and used evolution to do everything. And I was trying to make it make sense. But then the more I learned about the Bible, the more I figured out that, well, you can't have both. You can either believe what the Bible says, or you can believe in evolution, but you can't do both. That was really hard for me. So, and it took a long time for that, for God to help me to get through that. But that struggle is what I'm telling you people have today. I'm not talking just about evolution. That's an issue. And I think it would be foolish for us not to assume that that issue is in this room this morning, that there's some who still wonder about that same question. And God can help you with all that. I know it's true. But it's not just that question. We wonder sometimes about all of this. Is any of this right? Is any of this true? Can I trust anything that I'm being taught? I mean, I believe, maybe we would say I believe in God, and I believe the Bible, and I believe in heaven, but sometimes I wonder if it's really true. And these questions come to our mind, maybe not the same as Theophilus, but listen to the questions we ask sometimes. Why is Christianity so exclusive? Why can't other people who are sincere in their beliefs and are good people go to heaven just because they don't believe in Jesus like I do? Why is God's plan being so negatively accepted by the people in this world who claim that they know God? Why is God's plan meeting so much hostility? If Christianity is blessed of God, then where is the evidence of the blessing? Did I make the right choice in accepting Jesus? Should I continue to be a part of this community? One writer said it like this: as a result of the world's reaction to their beliefs, a person may begin to become unstable and question what he believes about Christ, and whether what he has learned about the Bible is even fully true. Can I tell you this morning that God doesn't want you to think that you know? Can I say that again? God, this morning, he doesn't want you to think that you know. You know how we say sometimes, do you know for sure if you're going to heaven? And then we say, I think so. God doesn't want you to think that you know. He wants you to have unwavering confidence. He wants you to know that you know. James 1:5-6. Listen, don't turn there. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Listen to this. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of a sea, driven with the wind and tossed. When I do Bible studies, the first lesson that I do is on the existence of God. I referenced this some in my Sunday school lesson this morning. And the reason why I do the lesson on the existence of God is because is there anything that's more foundational of believing and moving forward to get to salvation, to get to belief in Jesus, is to that believe that God is? And you know what's interesting is I do a lot of Bible studies with folks who, when we sit down together, and I would say 99.9% of the time, the people that I sit down and I do, by the way, I enjoy one-on-one studies with people because we can talk. Preaching is good because we learn the Bible and it's great. This is great. We need this. But we can't have dialogue. This is in a dialogue context. But Bible studies are a dialogue context. Questions, questions, questions. Now, I almost never have somebody come to my office and say, I'm an atheist. Almost never. In fact, it hasn't ever happened. I've never had somebody say, I'm an atheist in a session before. So, what does that mean? It means that almost all the time when I sit down in a Bible study to help somebody get to where they are, to where God wants them to be in their belief of the Bible, I always begin with God exists. And most of the time I'm talking to people who don't even struggle with it. Do you know why we need to hear that lesson anyway? Because it bolsters confidence in us. You say, I believe in God. Yeah, but sometimes we wonder, right? Like, well, I don't wonder that much. But do you know that you know? You understand there's something different about thinking that you know and knowing that you know, and God wants you to know. He wants you to have unwavering, like the waves of the sea. Like, I know today, but tomorrow I might not know. No, God wants you to know. He wants you to have confidence. It's pretty awesome. And that's why Luke wrote the book. And we're at, you know, maybe somebody opens the book and here's how Paul is, or rather Luke is writing this, and you might say something like, I already have the gospel. Why would I need another one? And Paul, and Luke is saying, I'm giving you this because I want you to have stronger faith. I don't want you to think or wonder. I want you to have confidence. And we can relate to that. We want that kind of confidence in our lives today. The more you identify with Christianity, the more you're going to realize that this society is not happy about biblical Christianity. Amen and amen. The more you identify with Christianity, with the Bible, and what it means to be a Christian, the more you're going to find that the world, and I'm not even talking about specific people, I'm talking about a system that rejects God, is antagonistic in its attitude against the Bible and against Christianity. And the stronger you are, or the closer you are in your faith, the closer you are to God, the more you'll understand that that's true. So we need it. We need it. We need our confidence bolstered this morning. We need to know. We need to know the answers. And we need to know that we know, because we're going to talk to people who are going to say, well, I worship Allah and that's good enough for me. And you're going to talk to people who are going to say, well, I worship Buddha and that's good enough for me. When Jesus said in John 14, verse number 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. That's pretty exclusive, friends. Jesus said, if you're going to go to heaven, it's through him or you're not going. It's not a popular message, but it's true. And so we live in a society that isn't going to see this kind of message and this kind of life. By the way, God doesn't just want us to say that we're a Christian. He kind of wants us to live it out, right? James said it like this. We sang it this morning in 8 o'clock prayer meeting. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Think about that. That's a thoughtful phrase. Be ye, James says, doers of the word and not hearers only. Standing for God has never really been popular, has it? But we need to be strong enough to stand when nobody else will. And that's what Luke really wants. Theophilus, you're in a tough position. And I'm writing this to you because I have perfect understanding and I want to give you the certainty. I want to bolster your confidence. Can I tell you you're on the right path? When you believe the Bible and the gospel, you're on the right path. Can I tell you, you don't have to wonder, ooh, is this really the right religion? I remember being sitting at a kitchen table with a mom of nine. Could you imagine, ladies? Is there any moms of nine in here? I see you back there. Hallelujah for you. Bless your heart. I have four. I said it before. It feels like nine. I remember sitting at the kitchen table. She had nine kids. Didn't go to church. I said, I'd sure love to pick your kids up and bring them to church. She said, no. And we're friends. I'm sitting at her table. We're just chit-chatting, drinking coffee. I had to ask her. I said, why not? She said, I'm afraid that your church isn't the right one. And there's a lot of churches, you know, in Fall City. And by the way, there is a lot of churches in this town. I noticed that when I moved here. There's a bunch, like 20, over 20 churches here. And that's a lot of religions, you know. And we're sitting at the table and she's like, how do I know yours is the right one? So what she was saying is, I don't have confidence. God, this morning, it's not about that this religion, that's not the point. The point is that you can know that when we open the Word of God and we declare the Word of God and we're teaching and preaching the Word of God this morning, you can know that you're in the right place. Because it's true. No matter what you hear out there, you can know. You don't have to think that this is true. You can know it's true. Oh, there's so many reasons you can know. First of all, when you show up and the Word of God is declared, there's something in you, right, that says this is true. Did you know that's the Holy Spirit? He's touching you. Like, we don't have a Holy Spirit button in here, and it's under the pulpit. And whenever I want you to be touched by the Spirit, I push the button. Did you feel it? You feeling He's moving, right? That's not how it works. We declare the Word of God, and when you are listening, by the way, that's a key. You have to listen. Like, you can't just show up. I say that to the teenagers because they're here. I'm glad you're here, but you kind of have to listen too. You know? Sometimes they're like, pretty sure I'm glad you're here, but you're not getting it. You got to listen. So when you show up and you listen, guess what happens? The Holy Spirit works in your heart. Brother Tim, he's in junior church, right? Let's talk about him. So he got saved. God changed his life. You know that. Most of you probably know Brother Tim. Here's what he asked me. He said, Pastor, I understand it all right here. How do I get it from here to here? Ooh, that's a good question. I can't help you with that one. You just got to get it here and let God help you get it from here to here. And God does it, doesn't he? That's the touch that you feel when you're hearing the Word. It's not the pastor. It's not a magic button under the pulpit. We don't have electric systems in our chairs. That's a good idea, though. But we don't have it. Just to wake you up, that's all. There's a little buzz, wake you up. You know what that is? You hear the Word of God, and God starts working in your heart. And He's saying things like this. This is true. This is true. This is true. You know what God wants you to have this morning? He wants you to know. He doesn't want you to leave here and wonder, I wonder if this is true. I wonder if I can trust this. No, now you might leave with that question, but God doesn't want you to have that question. He wants you to leave, and He wants you to know that you heard from Him. And He wants you to know that it's true, and you can't even tell somebody how you know. Brother Kenny, remember, you came, I don't want to embarrass you, but you came in, and I said, Brother Kenny, do you need to be saved? He said, I know I need it. And I said, how do you know? And he said, well, you told me. And I said, I told you. So I can convince you that you need to be saved. And he leaned back in, I don't know if you remember this, leaned back in his chair and he said, you know, Pastor, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't really know. But then the next week when we met again, we're talking and he said, Pastor, I did that. I said, you did what? He said, I asked the Lord to save me. When did you do that? On Thursday? I think it was Thursday. on Thursday, a couple days ago. I said, how did you know you needed to do that? He said, I can't tell you now. I just knew. Because that's how God works. You hear the message and He touches your heart and you know. God wants you to know. Why? Because you're going to live in a world that wants you to doubt it. You're going to live in a world that's going the opposite way as God. The world is not lined up going the same direction as God, friends. God is going one way and the world is going the other way. And if you're going to choose God, then you're going to have to say, I don't believe that. I believe this. And God helps you to know that you're on the right path. Because the world says, that's not true. No, you don't need to do any of that. But God says, no, it is true. And you can trust me. And that's all Luke is saying here. You don't need another gospel. I just want to bolster your confidence. God is interested in us knowing. Why? So when you get in the world, you'll stand when everybody else sits down. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember those guys? They were taken into captivity, and the king said, Nebuchadnezzar said, when the music starts, when the band stripes up, everybody bows and worships me, the king said. No, not God. Worship Nebuchadnezzar. And when the band struck, and by the way, if you don't, you're going to get thrown in the fiery furnace. Just FYI. I'm paraphrasing. So the band struck up. Everybody kneeled down. It was just hundreds and hundreds of Jews and Hebrews. They just began to worship, except three guys who stood when everybody kneeled. Why? They're going to get thrown in the furnace. And they did. And they didn't even burn up. Pretty amazing, right? But why did they stand? Because they knew. They knew. They knew that God was real. They knew that He would save them. I don't need a bow to you. I know I'm on the right path. God wants you to have that. He wants you to go out into this world and know that you're on the right path. He wants you to know you're saved. He doesn't want you to wonder about it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. That you may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to have that. But not just eternal life. He wants you to know that as you live this Christian life, that you're on the right path, no matter how many there are who's following along. I'm so glad for a big crowd. It kind of gives you confidence, right? I'm so glad for one guy to say amen. It makes me feel good that I'm doing the right thing. Yes. Two, we're going. It doubled. You're doing right. Listen, it's not even about the pastor or the church. It's about the Word of God. God wants to bolster your confidence. You are on the right path when you're in a place that you are hearing the Word. Father, this morning we need you. We need your help to have that kind of confidence. There might be somebody this morning who needs to be saved. They don't know about their eternal life. They think, but they don't know. Pray that you bring conviction, that your touch would be there, please. Help us where we're weak. Every head's bowed.